Our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Let's make sure that we got all this on. I just want to. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. It's on now. Okay. Good. We are actually not going to study in Ephesians this morning. I'm going to do something different this morning, but I just want to show you something here in Ephesians. At verse chapter 3:21. See, when the folks say this world is going to end, what they're saying is true. Right? Now they're trying to pick a particular day and everything, and that's not going to work. But this world is going to end. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that heaven and earth shall pass away. So, you are correct for believing that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but there's a world coming that's not going to end. That's the one you want to make sure you're going to get in that one in the heavenly places, right? He says it this way, 21, Ephesians 3:21, he says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." See, this one is going to end. And, you know, don't worry about the 21st or 20th or whenever it is. That's because that isn't the issue. What's that? Yeah, it is. Yeah, exactly. So when God's Word tells us about the nature of things, about what's going on, and clearly he does say that this world's going to end, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but doesn't give you the date or the hour, that type of thing. But there is one coming that's not going to end, world without end, and the ages upon the ages. And, of course, the book of Ephesians takes us out there into those heavenly places. So we're going to take just a little break from the book of Ephesians this morning, and I realize we're just getting started. We really haven't done much but to introduce the book and everything. I want to talk to my family this morning. I want us to spend time with the family this morning, because that's who we are. I realize we're not blood relatives and so forth, but nonetheless, we're family. And there was just a horrific event that happened on Friday. And we as a family, we need to talk. Okay? So we're going to just take a little bit of a detour from Ephesians this morning, and we're going to talk about this, because I don't care how tough of a dude you think you are, and how tough some, you know, the guys think they got to be tough and cool and this and that. I don't care how tough of a heart you think you got. If a situation like this hasn't just broken your heart to think about all these 6-year-old children that were just slaughtered, and the adults too, It does. And we as a family, as believers, it's good to take some time this morning to talk about this. Not just for our own comfort and encouragement and edification, but because you got to know that people all over the planet are talking about this issue. You read the internet, you read Google and Yahoo and MSN, they're saying that people all over the world are trying to figure out what in the world happened. How did such an event happen? And it's one thing for people not to be so upset about when adults kill adults and terrorism happens against adults and that type of thing. And that certainly is bad, and it should impact us, your heart. But just the devastating, you just almost nondescript way to try to talk about something like this when an individual, for whatever reason, goes in and does something that is just unimaginable. And then just takes out these, I think they said most of them were born in 2006. So that means they were like 6 and 7 years old. I think they said there were one that was 7 of the children. Yeah. I mean, and which one of us, not only here as parents, but as prospective parents, which one of us just, I mean, of all the things to have to face in life, a tragedy, there's no doubt that the worst ever to have to face is the loss of a child. And a child so young. And a child losing that way. It just breaks your heart. There's just no question about it. And I think we need to talk about it for a number of reasons. One is so that we can minister to ourselves That's not being selfish. It's being aware of the needs of one another. Two, so that we can allow ourselves to be used of God to minister to others unsaved. Many people are asking questions. Many people are coming to the conclusion that this sea once again proves that there is no God. And if there is a God, then He certainly is not all-powerful because He didn't step in and stop this guy. Or if He is all-powerful, He certainly is not a God of love because He let this go forward. And among all the debates that stirred up right away, one about gun control, the other big debate now is about the whole atheist thing. And there's no God out there. There is no God out there that cares, is the observation that people make. If there is a God out there, He just doesn't care. And you got to know that the parents of those little children, it's hard to even imagine the things that in their mind they're having to wrestle with. So we want to spend some time this morning just talking to the family. And if there's something you need to say and you feel like you need to communicate to the family, then let's speak up. Yes, go ahead, Sharon. Go ahead, Sharon. Yeah.
My grandson Leon is sick, and my daughter-in-law Kelly, who's a grade school teacher.
Yeah.
I know she laid out her life for the her group of children.
Yeah.
And my two grandsons, they're all in the same grade school.
You can relate to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it brings not just terror to your heart, but tears to a tender heart. Yeah, clearly Satan's the god of this world, and he's the prince of the power of the air. Yeah, yes, Beth, go ahead.
It's just so overwhelming, but you just wonder about these young people who've grown up in a culture where the government and the state vote and murdering children in the womb is okay.
Yeah.
If it's okay to slaughter children in the womb, life means nothing.
Yes.
And the children grow up thinking
that. They grow up thinking that. Yes.
Life means nothing. It's like nothing you should kill. And then they turn the computer and, you know, there's all this violence.
Yeah.
And parents just let the kids do all that.
Yeah. How true. Yes, Joe, go ahead.
I just thought of the outrage. Wondering why there is no outrage. You have somebody similar that went ahead and killed a bunch of people in the theater. And he's still alive.
Yes. Yeah.
And there is no outrage to say, you know what, that guy is a murderer. They call it a crisis. They called it on TV for a long time. They were calling it what was that word they were using? A crisis is when a dam breaks and wipes down a town down below.
Yeah.
A crisis is, they talk about killing. Killing is when, there were 29 people killed in a boat that sunk off the coast of San Diego.
Yeah. Yeah, that guy that did that in the theater, that was a choice. It just flat out murder. Yeah.
And that's good. What people don't realize, that there are murderers in this world today.
Yes. Yeah.
They want to call them
By redefining problems as, genetic issues or whatever, we're not facing the problem. And if we don't face the problem, you have no way of solving it. You have no way of giving a solution. Fred, go ahead.
Yeah, just a comment. That town in Connecticut, time and time again, they would describe it as one of the safest places in America to live. It's just a great reminder that people would flock there to go, this is the place we want to raise our kids, so we can feel safe. Walking down the street and so on. And just a reminder that, that's not where our safety and our assurance comes from. Nothing in this world.
Amen.
No matter where we are, whatever environment we find ourselves in, whether it's a place like Newtown, Connecticut, or, in the inner city, still, it's not in this world.
Everybody hear what Fred just said? The microphone, I don't know if the folks listening to the internet picked it up, but Fred's comment is the idea that people moved to that city because it was known for safety But the only place of safety in this world is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Any one of us could walk out here today and some crazy guy out here starts shooting with guns. They said just at Newport, at the mall in Newport Beach yesterday, guy went out there and shot 50 rounds into the air and everything, and he's just a crazy guy. You know, so it happens in our own backyard. The only place that you can have true comfort and security is found in Christ and in the Word of God. So that's a great comment, Fred. Thanks. It helps us to refocus. Right? Jim, go ahead. You had a comment? Interesting.
So, you know, whereas the secular world here will say, well, we need, the problem is guns, that's not the root cause.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And again, we need a roving microphone this morning, but just for the benefit of those listening by the internet, Jim's comment was that on that same day in China, which they have very strict gun control evidently, but in China they had a bunch of people killed by knives in a school. So if someone wants to do harm and do damage, they'll find a way. It's kind of interesting. In this particular situation, the guns that this guy used were actually legally registered guns. They were owned by his mom. Mm-hmm. So the idea of gun control is going to solve the problem. It isn't going to solve the problem. That's another whole issue, by the way. It's not so much what we want to deal with today, but it certainly is. What you see is the world out there that doesn't have the answers trying to come up with answers. And they aren't the answers. You know? I saw a hand up. Where did I think, okay, Christy, and then Barry, and then Katie. So let's start here. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Those are two great words, the purity and the hope of their future.
And
that's one thing we want to do here this morning is how can we as believers, how should we, is there a way by faith to look at this? You know, Barry's next, hold on, Barry and then Katie. But go ahead, Brett.
Well, I know that 7 or 8 years ago being in Christian religion say that I wasn't really mixed up, which is horrifying.
Yes.
And the biggest thing is how do you tell people, especially with people on 9/11, I don't know the stories of all these families, but it could have been a family that prayed that morning and said, you know, keep my kids safe, which parents do all the time. And they say, keep them safe, and he died, and you lose faith in God.
Yes.
And that's the whole thing. If you don't understand your scripture rightly divided, Matthew says, pray, and two of them will pray in my name. You know, all these verses that I can point to that I would have 7 years ago going, well, what are you doing, God?
Yeah, yeah.
And this is being a believer.
Yes.
Which is the sad part is, so it's not just... It is men, but it's religious men that are teaching the wrong things.
That is so true.
So if you don't understand the second part of God's will, for all comes the knowledge of the truth, this is just a bad situation for you.
Yeah.
I don't care if you're saved, because you're not putting it together.
What are you going to appeal to as a believer? If you don't know where we are time-wise, if we don't know where we are in terms of how God is and is not dealing with humanity, then how are you going to answer the question when the unsaved world looks at you as a believer and asks you the question, if you are, you claim to be a Christian, and you are trying to convert me to your Christianity, and you're telling me your God is a God who's all-powerful and a God of love, why would I ever believe in your God when your God let that happen? See the kind of questions? And it's a question that needs an answer. And it does have an answer from Scripture, okay?
There was a comment, you were there, a situation we had, our still cousin died 2 years ago, 29 years old.
Hmm.
And we had you in there and another pastor in there. It's a shame to call him another pastor, but I know he's a believer. But he had said statements like, you know, God needs them more than we do, and that's a bunch of garbage.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you tell parents that of a six-year-old kid that God needed them more? I mean, this is coming from people who are supposedly Bible-believing Christians.
Yeah. Why would God... First of all, God didn't do this. Everybody knows that, right? God didn't do this. But the question still remains, why didn't he stop it? You know, so, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but Katie was next, I think, and then Ken and then John. Go ahead.
Well, because I have young children, the first thing that comes up a lot of times is, especially that, you know, because the victims are so young, well, are they going to heaven?
Yes, very good question. Yeah, it's a very, very good question. Just like we today are talking as a big family, you need to talk with your family about all these issues. And as far as Scripture concerns, the age of accountability, it isn't a specific age. In the Old Testament, it seemed to be pretty specific. Interestingly enough, even in one case, as late as 20 years old. In the Old Testament, but in the dispensation of grace, there's no specific age. And so, by the way, why is it that if there is such a thing as an age of accountability, which there is, why is it that the Scripture wouldn't be more clear about what that age is?
It's got to be different. You have mental problems, you have hearing.
Yes, and yes. And why else?
God is just. People with delayed vision.
What's that?
People with delayed vision.
That, fundamentally, that's the answer right there, is it means there's some urgency to get the gospel to the children, because we don't know what age is accountability. So there's, if we knew that, let's say it was 8 years old, we're all procrastinators in certain areas, right? You say, well, they're 2 years old, they really can't understand it. Well, they're 4 years old, they really can't understand it. Well, they're getting closer to eight. Well, okay, I'll do it next year. I'll give them the gospel next year. Okay. See, the fact that there is, we're not told an age, specifically, is it conveys to us that, wow, don't waste the opportunity. You know, I think Ken was next, and then John.
It's a different perspective. I listened to somebody on the radio today. It was interesting. It said when he was a little kid, and there were articles that come out about tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, mass murders, whatever.
Yeah.
He said his mother kept telling him, focus on the helpers, focus on the helpers.
Yes. Yeah. And that's what we want to be. We want to be helpers of your joy. It truly is an opportunity. Yes. Go ahead, John.
Well, this was definitely a horrible thing that happened, but we need to learn from this, just like our government learned from 9/11. Now they barred the cockpit doors. You go through metal detectors. You're not going to get on there with, you know, a cigarette lighter. Okay. So the government learned from this. What can we learn from this? I don't know about you guys, but I have a lot of guns, okay? Joe has a lot of guns. You have to secure your weapons where the kids can't get at them. That means in a gun safe or with a trigger lock,
yeah.
With a key where you can't shoot it.
Yeah.
I remember as a kid, my dad threatened me with a pants down whipping if I played with a .45. Me and my buddies were out in the yard all the time playing with it, right? And I'm lucky I never got caught.
Well, that's John, and that's some real good advice. Listen, if you do own guns, and you can, there's no problem with owning guns, okay? But absolutely, at least for now, there's no problem. But absolutely, keep them secure, keep them locked up, that type of thing. And that's kind of what John is saying there, you know. So, well, let's do it this way. That what he did, of course, he took weapons that were not his own, but which means they evidently were. Well, you don't know the details. You don't know the details. So, yeah, that's true. Yeah. So let's allow ourselves to stay focused on the right things, on things that will help, on things that will help each other here in this local assembly, and on things that will help others. Let's truly be helpers of your joy. And I do have some specific verses that I want us to look at this morning. But do keep talking amongst yourself, especially with your family, your children. The fact is, as tragic and as terrible as this event was, and it was, I mean, there's nothing that can really compare to something like this when you think about it. there is something that happened that was even way more tragic, that God turned it into good, and that's, of course, the crucifixion of Christ. When the world joined together to demand that the Prince of Peace be killed, and instead they said, we want Barabbas, and we have no king but Caesar. So when we remember the nature of the thinking of men, of mankind, then as bad as things can, have, and perhaps will get, remember, Christ crucified is a commentary about man's desperate condition. And it's also the solution for man's desperate condition. Christ crucified truly is said to be the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now for us as believers, and not just as believers, but what is the potential fallout of something like this? First of all, as parents, yes, copycats, that's true, by the way, but as parents, if you let yourself dwell on this situation, and it's hard almost not to, but what can happen? Yeah. You can live in fear. You can lose hope. You can become very discouraged and frankly very depressed. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but I just want to ask you, have you ever been really discouraged? Don't raise your hand, don't answer. And that doesn't even match. That doesn't compare to this kind of thing. I mean, I agree, by the way. That was there. It's like across the whole nation, there's kind of a real oppression set across the nation to many people. But have you ever been really discouraged? Have you ever been really battling with depression? You probably could all look upon experiences in your life, and I know you. You know us. I know various experiences you've had in your life where family members have had tremendous tragedies happen, and that impacts you. When my sister was, you know, taken out and brutally killed a number of years ago, that was not easy to get through, especially seeing my parents have to go through what they went through when they saw their daughter. When my dad had to walk in and say, yeah, that's my daughter. Yeah. And some of you even recently have experienced the passing of a loved one. And what can happen, because we are human, because we do have tender hearts, because we do realize the frailty of life, because we do have those connections of love and care. Human beings need that touch, that connection. That's just the nature of being human. You need to know that your life matters to someone, and they matter to you. And when things like this happen, when you dwell on it, and Beth brought up the thing about even abortion. I mean, I can't even think about that, because it is so devastating to really think about that. I can't go there. Just for self-preservation, in a sense. But what can happen, you can get discouraged. You can look out there and you can say, Lord, what are you waiting for? How bad, God, does it have to get before you come back and rescue mankind? And if we as believers can ask those kinds of questions, and I'm talking about the believing community, then you know that unsaved people, they're struggling with the same things. If you find yourself discouraged, down, if you find yourself, I guess they say, in a funk kind of a thing, you know, where it's always cloudy. It's been that way, hasn't it? You know, come on. But if you find yourself discouraged and depressed, it's hard to get out of it, right? Those of you that have experienced that, it is hard to get out of it. And it's almost impossible to get out of it by yourself. You need at least two things. You need at least fundamentally two things. And these two things, of course, are going to include multiple other things. Number one, you need the saints. You need the family. That's why we're talking today. You need the family. You need the saints. You need someone to be able to talk to. Imagine you were that parent that lost your 6-year-old daughter or son. Oh my goodness. You got to know these poor folks are going to go through some severe depression. Just some terrifying nightmares. Praying, hoping that this is all a dream and they'll wake up from it. And they're not going to wake up from it because it's reality. And the depression they're going to experience now, they don't have the answer because if they're not saved, they don't have the answer. But you and I as believers, if you go through something like that, you need the saints. You need the saints. You need the saints. Who do you need? You need the saints. So reach out. And if you see someone that may be struggling with something, reach out to them. We talked last week about a text message. Send them a text, but give them a call. Go by their house. Send them a card. Reach out to them. You need the saints. You got to have a brother or sister in Christ that you can pray with, that will encourage you with the verse, that you can talk to, that you can bounce things off of. And I'll show you that in the scripture here in just a moment. Number two, you got to have the Word of God. You got to have scripture. But just having it on the shelf is not going to release the power that's in it. And just having it on the shelf in your heart, unopened, collecting dust in your heart, prevents the power that's in there from enabling you. See that? We need two things. We need one another. But we need the scripture. We need the scripture right at hand where we can get it and read the verse and just cry your heart out to God and say, Lord, I need you to help me with this verse right now. And just talk to him about the details. Look at an example of the first one. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 here. I do not want this message this morning to be discouraging. I want it to be uplifting and encouraging, but neither, you know, sometimes the way people try to give you an uplifting message is that they deny reality. 26 to 7-year-old children were slaughtered. And was it 8 adults? Were just murdered in cold blood. It's not uplifting when you deny the facts. Why live in a lie? Those are the facts. And given enough time, unfortunately, these types of things will continue to happen. Just because of the nature of man. God didn't do this. A deranged, confused, mental, whatever you want to call it, guy made the choice of his own free will to do something like this. So you don't blame God. Did God know this would happen? Sure. How long ago did God know this was going to happen? Eternity past. And the first time it ever happened was when Cain slew Abel. There was the pattern, the brother against brother. And all the way down through history. I've heard it said before that man is not as bad as he can be. Because if he was, of course, we'd all be shooting each other all the time. But man is as bad off as he can be. We're all in the desperate need of Christ. Our only hope, our only life. Our only solution is Christ. The world refuses that. That's why they just keep perpetuating in the same confusion and lack of answers that they do. We as believers, we need one another. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul ever became discouraged and just flat out depressed? Do you think so? He sure did. You know, look at this passage here. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at how he describes the emotional state that he was in that surrounded the writing of the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you ever wonder why in 2 Corinthians there's so much about suffering and about comfort, it's because that's the backdrop against which Paul wrote this book. It was his own personal experience of trying to find out, and trying is not the right word, but of finding out whether or not the grace of God really is sufficient in even times of despair and discouragement and depression. He says here at 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Verse 5, I'm sorry. Okay. You're all following, that's good.
7:5,
thank you. He says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. So he's exhausted. But we were troubled on every side. So the circumstances, there was no escape. Everything, all sides. Without were fighting. So there's the external pressure on him. And look at that next statement. Within were fears. That's a pretty good description of someone who is experiencing personal depression. And not personal depression as a result of pride, not personal depression out of the result of Paul seeking just his own. Paul's experiencing this as a result of seeking the edification of others. So this is a pretty good description of someone who's down because of the pressure he's experiencing, both external and internal, as a result of believing and living in the truth. This is not the result of pride. This is not the result of seeking something just for himself. It's important to distinguish that here. So, has God left his man alone? Do you suppose Paul probably felt alone?
Yeah.
He traveled. Look back at chapter number 2 here. Look back at chapter number 2. He says, at verse 12, he says, furthermore, chapter 2, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. He was quite concerned about Titus. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. That's a pretty good journey. And it's on that journey that the Apostle Paul experienced this great, great pressure that from going from Troas across to Macedonia, and then he writes about it in the book. So the Apostle Paul opens his heart here in 2 Corinthians, really in a sense and to a degree that in none of his other epistles does he do it to that degree. Philippians had come to a close second, so to speak. But he just lays open his heart. If the Apostle Paul himself experiences discouragement and depression, do you suppose you could too? Yeah. So how do you get out of it? Well, watch what he says in the verse made the difference. I'm actually going to go back to verse 4 this time, 2 Corinthians 7, back to chapter 7, verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Now he's talking about, he's actually writing the book. His boldness of speech is that he's writing in the book. It's in the book, okay, of 2 Corinthians. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. See that? In the midst of his depression and discouragement and tribulation, something happened that provided him comfort and joy. What was it? Look down again at the next verse. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Did you know God can do that? Sometimes people misunderstand when we say God is not intervening in the circumstances of life. And what we mean by that is he didn't stop the shooter. Right? But is God able to do something? Right there in that verse it says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Is God able to comfort you?
Yes.
Is God able to comfort me?
He
is the God of all comfort, the very book itself. The nature of this book. The demonstration, the manifestation of the God of all comfort. And in our context here, how did he actually do it? Look at what he says. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. He specializes in that. And if you're cast down, look for him to provide you comfort. How did he do it? He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Can't you just see the face of the Apostle Paul? When he was at Troas, he expected Titus. Titus didn't make it there. He's quite concerned about his dear close friend, Titus. And Titus was a tough dude, man. He could probably have held his own. But he's not there. And so Paul travels to Macedonia just longing to see his buddy Titus. How did he do? How did the Corinthians do? What happened to him? Did he make it there? Is everything okay? And he's discouraged. He's cast down. You know, let me use an illustration. To be cast down is something different than falling down. You fall down, it's like that. You cast down and you're thrown down. He's cast down. Almost like a castaway. Almost like he's been discarded, like an old rag doll, so to speak. He's cast down. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. And just picture him there. He's at Macedonia. And off in the distance, can it be? There's Titus! Titus, I'm here! And Titus is, you gotta know, they ran to each other, no doubt, and they kissed each other with a holy kiss, probably on the neck, like at Ephesus and so forth, you know? And what a comfort to the Apostle Paul. God in Titus comforted Paul when he was cast down. God at work, right in the midst of the discouragement, to comfort those that are cast down. Oh, that boosted Paul's heart. That boosted his spiritually his strength. And that's what you are able to do one to another. That's what you mean to the family. You are important, not just to God, and you are important to God. You are important to our family, to this family. You mean that to one another. And when you find yourself maybe discouraged or even cast down, just like Paul, he had that open door at Troas. He didn't stay there. He went looking for his buddy. And so too, if you ever find yourself discouraged or overwhelmed by something, go look for your Titus. Go look for your Paul. Go look for your Saint Phoebe. Go look for that brother or sister in Christ. Say, dude, come here, man. Give me a verse or two. Help, slap me. Help me. Help me. You know, kind of a thing. And not only was Paul comforted by the coming of Titus, but look at Titus's report to Paul about the Corinthians. Watch what he says here. He says at verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So how did the Corinthians do in relationship to their being comforting to Titus? How'd they do? That's exactly what they turned out to be. And he says this. He says, in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us, so that I rejoiced the more. See, not only was Paul spiritually lifted up by the coming of Titus, but Titus took the Apostle Paul and probably grabbed him by the shoulders and looked him right in the eye and said, Paul, let me tell you about the saints at Corinth. Yeah, they're struggling through some things. Yeah, they're having a hard time with some things. But that first epistle that you wrote, they're reading it and they're thinking about these things and they're letting it impact them. And they actually, Paul, they've opened up their heart towards you a little bit more. They want the truth. Paul, that truth has been a tremendous encouragement to them and they long to see you. Man, don't you know that sure kind of boosted the Apostle Paul, spiritually speaking, because he had experienced so much oppression against what he was preaching. I want you to turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 27. And on your way over, go to Acts 27. When you get discouraged, when you get depressed, and again, a situation like this can do something like that. It can really get you down. And maybe if it doesn't get you down for whatever reason, that's okay. You don't have to get down. But maybe you know someone. Maybe you are going to be the vessel that God uses, especially over the holidays, to talk with someone that is wondering about these events. Did God do this? Why didn't God intervene? What kind of answer does the Bible have? You're the vessel to be able to communicate that to someone. Wouldn't that be a tremendous use of your time and your life and your earthen vessel? So whether or not you're the one that needs the comfort and the encouragement, and at some time you will, okay? We all do. Or the one who is, in this case, the Titus that went to Timothy and ministered to him, let's allow the Word of God to work in us so that we can reach to others. Not just ourselves, but to others. This passage here in Acts 27, it's Luke records this trip that Paul makes on this ship on the way to Rome. And of course, you've read the passage no doubt many times, and you understand it was fraught with a lot of travail and a lot of difficulties. We're going to jump right into the context of a story here in Acts 27. They're going to get in the ship here, and they're going to try to make it eventually to Rome and so forth. Look at verse 10. We're going to jump right in the context here. And said unto them, Sir, I perceive that this voyage, at verse 10, 27, 10, Acts 27, 10, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Now that's the Apostle Paul speaking there. He says, he's got some smarts about this. He's looking at the time of year, the sailing and so forth, and he says, I perceive that this is probably not going to go so good. Okay? Now watch what happens. Not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, make sure you get this. The centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter. So, in other words, they decide, let's just go at least to this place, we can winter there. Alright, no problem. So they think that they have their course, okay? Look at verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, see how it starts off really nice? Don't you just get the picture there? It's a nice, soft, warm breeze, and it's comfortable like in the Caribbean, whatever. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete, but not long... Oop, here comes the change of the story. Here comes life. What's that?
Then came Amalek.
Yeah. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. Look at the difference. What kind of a wind is it in verse 13? It's a soft wind, a south wind blowing softly. But now it's a tempestuous wind. It's called Euroclydon. Now, don't get confused by that. A parallel would be like a typhoon or a hurricane. See the concept? They name it. This thing's, the nature of this type of storm is called Euroclydon. Now watch what happens there. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Meaning, what did they do? They just let it go. They just let it go. Let them be carried by the wind. So he says, let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, meaning they couldn't steer this thing. They're losing control of this thing, right? He says, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. See what happens? They're concerned that they're going to hit quicksand, the ship's going to be destroyed, all the life's going to be lost. So instead they say, no, we better not risk that. Let's strike the sail and let's let the wind carry us away from danger. They're using everything that they can to try to get away from danger. See that there? They're using all the helps, all the things they can come up with. Let's keep reading here. It says, and so we're driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day, they lightened the ship. So what are they doing now? They're throwing things overboard. Why are they doing that? They're thinking they've got to do everything to prevent from sinking. What their confidence is in, this ship, that they've used all the helps they can think of. They've used all the technology they can think of. They've used all their experience that they can think of to help prevent this shipwreck. See what's happening here? Everything that they can reach and grasp for to use. Let's put this in the parallel of psychology, human wisdom. Mankind finds himself in danger. The ship is possibly going to go into shipwreck. And so they reach out for this theory and that philosophy and this view and all the things that are at their grasp to try to get them out of depression or discouragement or try to solve the problems. How do you think it works? Well, let's see what's going on here. He says at verse 19, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." See that? Right with our own hands, what's the tackling? That's the tools, as well as the potential anchor and so forth. The very thing that's gonna potentially anchor us down, we cast it out. The last hope of any way of that anchor gripping the bottom and holding us in the tempestuous nature of the storm, we cast that thing out. See that there? Now watch what he says. Verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now you guys got to understand, these were experienced sailors. It was a common way of travel back then. And for him to make statements like that, "when neither sun nor moon, nor sun nor stars for many days appears." Okay, so now what's gone?
There's no light.
That's right. There's no means of navigation. All sense of direction not only has been lost already because the tempest is pushing you every direction, but now you've got no means of reorienting yourself because you can't see the stars, you can't see the sun. And you can't even see points on the land, peaks on the land to navigate. You've got no sense of direction out there. You're in the darkness. You're in the tempest of the storm. No sense of how to get out of this thing. Listen, that is an amazing description of severe depression. It's all darkness around you. It's always cloudy. And I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to navigate my way out. I tried all this. I tried the psychology. I tried the psychiatry. I tried all this. I tried all that. And everything. And none of that works. And I'm in darkness here. Many days in darkness. And no way. I can't see the light anymore because it's dark. I can't even see the light of the verses. I got no way out of here. I can't navigate out of this thing. Help! Please! And look what Paul says here. This is so amazing. He says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Now you got to know, he isn't saying it like this way. Nah, 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 nah. He's not saying it that way. He's conveying some truth to them. Watch what he goes on to say. "You should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." One of the first ways to get out of depression, one of the first things you have to do to be able to get out of the discouragement is to acknowledge the truth of your situation. And he goes on to say, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve." Now watch this, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that are with thee, that sail with thee." Now watch verse 25 very carefully, and I hope you have this verse marked. If you don't, please mark it now. Look at the statement. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe that it shall be, even as it was told me."
I believe God.
That it shall be, even as it was told me. The way out of darkness. The way out of discouragement. The way out of a situation that seems hopeless is to believe God as He told Paul. Look at that verse. Now I understand in the immediate context, Paul is talking about getting out and getting to Rome safely. But look, do you see the bigger picture in that verse? God has told humanity what He's doing, and what He's doing is in the dispensation of grace for Him in the Church of the Body of Christ. He told Paul, and Paul told us. And the way to get out of the discouragement, and it's a battle getting out of it, the way to get out of the depression is to believe God. Look at the exact word in here. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Things are going to turn out like God told Paul. And the power of the Word of God to encourage and edify us and build us up and do the same for others is if we and they will believe, like that verse says, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Things are going to turn out the way God's Word says to Paul that it's going to turn out. Things are going to come to pass that way. We have to make a decision to believe it. Quickly, let's finish with just a few more verses, and I know I'm already a little over time. Can everybody bear with me for a few more minutes? Look at Philippians 3. Look at this. The grace of God doesn't deny the reality of tragedy, of sin, of heartbreak. The grace of God doesn't say, oh, just settle in, everything's going to be better, in the sense of denying and lying about the reality of the heartbreak. It says we do live in this kind of a world. We do live in a world of sin and rebellion and choices that people are free to make and even death. But there is a bigger picture. This world is not all there is. This world is going to end one day. And there's one coming that will never end. And there are ages to come in which God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards anybody you know. How about you and me? Anyone else who will choose just to trust the blood of Christ alone for their salvation, it truly is a free gift. In time we're going to struggle. In time we're going to have conflicts and difficulties. And yet in time we still have the answer. Philippians chapter 3 verse 1, he says this, finally my brethren, Philippians 3 1, finally my brethren, do what? If we're going to experience joy, if we're going to know joy, we need to be looking in the right place. And we will find it there. It's like, if you don't have any gold buried in your backyard, don't worry about a gold rush coming to your property. You're looking in the wrong place. Let's not expect to find the joy and rejoicing in the things of this world that are passing away. That verse says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. Has Paul told the believers multiple times to rejoice in the Lord? Did he ever get tired of saying it? No, he says, no. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's what? Safe. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord once a month or so. No, how long? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why rejoice in the Lord? How come?
Your only hope.
He is our hope. He is our hope. The only hope of glory that we have. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is our hope of glory. That's why we can rejoice in Him. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Guess how close the Lord is. He's right there. John, reach out and grab that bottle of water. The Lord's ahead. He's right there. He's right. He's accessible. Even when you're cast down. He doesn't come along and kick you and say, get up, dude. That's your dad that did that, right? You know? Yeah. The Lord is at hand. Some people debate and argue about, well, is that when Paul says the Lord's at hand, is he talking about the rapture? Whether or not he is, he's still at hand. He's right there. Reach out and touch him. Reach out and let him touch you. The Lord's at hand there. See that? He says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What's the next word there? Let your requests be made known unto God. But you say, John, why? Why should I let my request be made known to God when He's not going to answer? Why should I let my request be made known to God when He seems to not care? Why should I tell God what my requests are when it seems as though the heavens are silent? You know, you ever thought about that verse? Maybe from eternity's perspective? Maybe somehow, some way, and I don't know about all this, but all those requests that we let them make known to God, that we pour out our hearts before God and so forth, and that it appears as though either heaven doesn't hear or God doesn't care, and He does hear and He does care, by the way, but all those requests that you pour out, maybe, just maybe, in the ages to come, He's going to be bringing out those requests. And He's going to say, John, let me talk to you about this request. You thought I didn't hear it. You thought I didn't know the burden that you were carrying. It appeared as though I didn't care because I didn't change the circumstance. But John, watch what I'm going to do with these requests in the ages to come. You read the book of Revelation, and when those incense are going up before the Lord, you know what those incense are said to be? They're said to be the prayers of the saints in that tribulation period. And if those prayers of the saints in the tribulation period that go up before the presence of God and remind Him about His intention and His purpose to redeem and save them, don't let us think that our prayers will go unheard or unheeded or uncared for. Somehow, some way, all those prayers that you pray, all those requests that you make to God, somehow, some way, in the ages to come, He's going to say, here, John, let me talk to you about this. This was on your heart, and it's on my heart. See that? That kind of puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? We tend to think right here, right now, change my circumstance here, now. And God is saying, I'll change your circumstance, but I'm going to make it way better than you ever thought it could be in the ages to come. And He's going to take those prayers and connect them with the ages to come. And He says this. And verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When Paul and the others were on that ship, and they were in the tempestuous wind of Euryclidon, and it was dark for many, many days. No sun, no stars, no way to navigate, no way to get out. Sure, they were all going to die. All hope of their salvation was gone. Physical salvation was gone. The Lord appears to him and says, don't worry, Paul. You got to get to Rome. I'll get you there. So Paul makes the decision, I'm going to believe what God told me. I'm going to believe that it's going to come to pass exactly like He said. I'm going to rest and have confidence in that. Let's make that same decision. When difficulty comes, let's have confidence that Christ is who He claims to be. He is our hope. Our hope of glory. And glory is real. Let's believe it shall come to pass like God said it would come to pass. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's be an encouragement one to another, to the family and to others. Let's let the peace of God keep our hearts and minds. God, keep, protect our hearts and minds in the midst of just a world filled with tragedy and no hope out there. Let's let the Word of God keep our hearts and our minds. Through who? Through Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we, as a family now, we pray. We want to let our request be made known to you right now. And Father, what it is for all those families that lost all those children. Lord, we don't know if their relationship to you, that is the parents, we don't know whether they're believers or not. If any of them are fellow members of the body of Christ, oh God, we pray for them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would comfort them through your word, because that we know that's the only way that it can. But God, that you would comfort them by others coming alongside, strengthening them as they cry tears of grief to you, their God. And to the others that don't know you, that are not believers, God, we pray that as tragic as the situation is, that they would allow this severe loss to open their hearts and minds to the reality of the temporary nature of this life, and to come to that place where they trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior. God, we pray that each and every one of us here might reach out to one another, fellow members one of another, and to others, with the truth of the sufficiency of Christ, our life, our hope, our all and in all. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.